Well, good morning. I must say that it is truly a delight to be here today with you all. And I must say, first, I've been there. I've been in your seat. I know what you're thinking, and sometimes it's hard. But my name is Scott. My name is Scott Harmon. I almost said Scott Daniels, too. And I'm from Stony Creek, New York. Me and my wife live there, my fairly recent wife. We got married September 17th. So we've been married over a month and a week now, and I've actually probably gained about 30 pounds in that time because of that, which is okay, which I'm excited about. And we live in a small town of about 743 people. Actually, before I continue, please go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, because that's where we're going to be today, but I'm just going to get into a little bit of an introduction here. We live in a small town of about 743 people, and the majority of the people that are in our town are not born again believers. Our church is established in the town to reach these people for Christ, and we really do have a vision for nursery. We have a vision for children. We have a vision for teens. We have a vision for adults. We have a vision for our seniors as well that are in our community. And at one point in time, our town actually held over 5,000 people. And the main reason for that is because it was a huge logging town. And over the years, it's gone down because of people moving out and there not being as many trees to take out and things like that. And I've been ministering there in Stony Creek since February. I was accepted on pastor at Stony Creek in February, and I started ministering there. And as soon as I got there, I was really excited, I have to admit to you. When I first got accepted on as my first pastoral position, I was ecstatic at the fact that I was going to be able to start taking what I was learning in class and take it onto the battlefield. I was so excited about that. And I started working with the youth group, and it was so funny. It was literally so funny, because the first time that I taught a lesson in Stony Creek, I asked for their prayer request, and these were their prayer requests. One of the kids prayed for their dead cat, one of the kids prayed for their four-wheeler, and the other two kids prayed for their 30-06s that they would hunt well during hunting season. Now, let me tell you, that first time that I was there, I realized that I was in the boonies. Like, I was out there. Like, these kids are praying for their deer for the next four seasons. It is truly amazing the type of people that I ran into. And honestly, it's kind of close to home, because that's where I grew up in West Virginia, that type of area. And then as I went along in ministry, and as I began to learn pastoral skills and things like that, and become an apprentice at what I did, I started planning ministries. I started Awana there. And what's funny about that is I was in Awana as a kid. And we started this Awana program. And in our community, how many of you here know what Awana is, first of all? See, all of you do know what Awana is. But in our community where we are, nobody has no idea what that is. And mainly because they've been shut out from the gospel. They've been shut out from the ministry that could have potential there. So anyways, our church started an Awana program. And man, let me tell you, I started planning and going over lessons for the week that we were going to have. We did advertising. We put it in the papers. And come to the first day of Awana, our very first day, we had one kid show up out of our church. Actually, in our church, we had one kid. Then out of the community, we had just one kid show up. To me, that was, first of all, incredibly disheartening as a pastor. To go through all this planning and to go through all this work to get ready for it, and only one kid show up. Only one kid showed up. So the next week later, I get back on the horse. I'm okay, Lord, you know, if we're going to do this. If this is what you called us to, then this is what we're going to do. So I get back on the horse. I start planning lessons again. I start advertising more, and we have our Awana. Here it is. Okay, Lord, this is it. Got back on the horse. Three kids show up for Awana. It's growth. It's two more. So it wasn't as disheartening. And later on in the night, we got to about 10 minutes left of our ceremony, and 10 kids showed up to our Awana ceremony. All this leads me to ask you this morning. Why do some people succeed in having their prayers answered? Is it because of their skill in how they pray? Is it because what they say in the prayer is what makes their prayer being answered? I ask you this. Why do some people have a greater understanding in the Bible? Is it because the way they read the Bible? They turn it a different way, maybe upside down, maybe that'll maybe make me more knowledgeable about what it says? Or why do some people reach more souls for Christ? Calvin Coolidge suggests this as an answer. He says this, "Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of perseverance. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts." Why do some people succeed in having their prayers answered? Why do some people have greater understanding of the Bible? Why do some people reach more souls for Christ? The answer is simply perseverance. In Matthew chapter 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And our text today is going to be Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the virtue of perseverance, especially in relevance to prayer, also giving us motivation to persevere in our service to God. Let me follow along with me this morning in our text in Matthew chapter 7. It says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what a man is there among you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Perseverance is implied in these verses. First, by the tense of the Greek. Dr. Warnowski, here you go. By the tense of the Greek here, these verbs are in present tense, which most often stress a continuous action. So literally, as Jesus is saying this, as Jesus is preaching this, he says this. He doesn't say just ask and it will be given to you. He says, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. And then he says, keep on knocking and it will be open to you. Perseverance is also within this text because of the progression of the terms themselves. If you look at asking, it's one level of inquiry. Seeking suggests a step up as one goes about to find what they ask. This is asking plus action. And knocking is another step up as one persists in finding which they seek. Asking plus action plus persevering. So persevering is particularly relevant to three different things. The first thing is this. Perseverance is particularly relevant to the matter of prayer. As later implied in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus often stressed the persistence in teaching on prayer. If you look at Luke with me, go to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. This is the friend comes at midnight. This is an illustration that Jesus used to show persistence and the value of persistence. Luke 11, verses 5 through 8 says this, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs." Later, in Luke 18, look what it says. Follow along with Luke 18 with me. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, this says this. Then he spoke to a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and my adversary. And he would not do for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who carry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, guys, I'm not telling you, Tyler, I'm not telling you to wake up in the morning to go to Christopher Shatney's dorm and ask him for 3 loaves of bread. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm actually telling you to do that to Ed Lucas. Just kidding, Ed. I love you. I love you. But persistence on prayer. Jesus showed these illustrations to show you that persistence is valuable. And here's another story that I want to show you. Who in here knows George Mueller? Well, George Mueller, he's a great Victorian Christian and social reformer. This is from his diary. And this is his persistence in prayer. I want to read this to you. In November of 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first one was converted. I thanked God and prayed for the others. 5 years elapsed, and the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other 2 sons of Mueller's friends were not still converted. He wrote, but I hope in God, I pray, and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily without interruption for these 2 men, they were finally converted, but after he died. This man had committed his life to prayer for these 2 individuals. And man, as I think about the persistence on prayer here, as I think about the perseverance on prayer, I've heard about what NABC is going through right now with the building. You guys are looking to expand this college. I ask you, are you willing to persevere in your prayer life for this school? Are you willing to persevere in your prayer life for those that you talk to in your regular daily life? Are you going to pray for those that you say that you're going to pray for? I don't know about you guys, but there have been times in my life when people have asked me to pray for them. And then later I completely forget to pray for them. But when I think about George Mueller and the heart that he had to follow it through to the end, it changed someone's life because he was perseverant, because he remained faithful to what God had called him to do. Sometimes it's hard for me to find 5 minutes to get away to pray. It's hard to find 10 minutes away to pray to God. But we approach God as if these prayers aren't really important to us. We say, okay, God, you know, this is what I need. This is what I pray. And then we pray that one prayer and then we're done. But how much do these prayers really mean to you? If they really mean something to you, are you willing to persevere through those? Are you really ready to continue steadfastly even when you're so tired that you don't feel like praying anymore? I've been there. Raise your hand if you've been there. We have to persevere in our prayer life. Perseverance is also particularly relevant to the matter of Bible study. Many people give up too soon on their Bible studies. But those people who persevere in their studies are the ones who benefit from the blessings of God, that God's Word provide. I want to read you Psalms 1, 1 through 3 first. It says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night, perseverance. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is Psalm 119, 97 through 104. It says this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." I have a word of caution to you students here at NEBC. And this is something that I learned the hard way. I want you to know that just because you are in a Baptist college, just because you take Bible classes, just because you are in pastoral class, church planning class, theology class, Greek class, Hebrew class, it does not mean that you are getting daily devotion time with God. These things don't replace your daily devotional time with God. When I have to be honest with you, as a student here, I missed out on that. I missed out on the opportunity to get away from school, to get away from the tests that were about to happen that day, and to spend time with God. I failed at that sometimes. It's easy to get into a thought process that because I'm at a Baptist college, I'm going to be fed in my class. Through the verses that I read in my class today, that's good enough for devotion. Well, I want to caution you and warn you that God's word should be meditated day and night. I hope that you're not finding yourself in class being like, oh, this is just good enough for me. This is great enough for my daily devotion. It's not. Nothing should take place or priority over that in your life, in your spiritual life. If it does, you will become finding yourself dissatisfied with your life. You will find yourself uncomfortable because you'll sit in chapel. You'll be like, yeah, I hear these things, but it doesn't really make a difference in my life. It doesn't have an impact on me because I'm just going through the motions. I'm going through the Christian lingo. I caution you, students. Students who are about to graduate, stay faithful. Students who have just arrived, your journey's just beginning. Set an example of those who will come after you. You can even set an example to those who are ahead of you as well. Perseverance is also particularly relevant to the matter of evangelism. Many do not bear fruit because they give up too soon. But we reap what we sow. The more persistent we are in sowing, the more we will eventually reap. 2 Corinthians 9:16. You know what I found out though? Whenever I was in NEBC, there was a few times when we went out and we just evangelized in the streets. And I can tell you this, that every time that I went out to share the gospel, there was never like what we call a positive response. What we call a response that we would like to hear, someone who just accepted Christ as their Savior. And actually, now that I think about it, I'm really side note real quick. On Monday, Wednesdays, Fridays, I'm a tree serviceman, which means that we will go to a job where there's a tree, maybe it's breaking the security of the house or anything like that, and we'll chop it down. But more often than not, the more that I think about it, people are a lot like tree stumps. Here's why. Because nothing would bring more joy to a tree serviceman than just to have a machine to come and rip the tree right out of the ground. That would be amazing. The one tree usually takes, depending on the size, the average is like 4 hours. If there could be a machine that you would take and just rip it out of the ground, that would be amazing. But that's impossible. So as a tree serviceman, you have to either bring your bucket, a boom truck. You guys know that, or just raise your hand if you know what a boom truck is. Or has a bucket on it, takes you up in the sky. Or you have to put on climbing gear and climb the tree. So the first thing you have to do is you have to take off all the branches on the tree. Then we have to go up to the top of the tree, drop the top of the tree off to fall to the ground. Then you just cut each part of the tree off. And then whenever you get to the stump, you know it would be nice if you could just rip it right out. But it's not that easy. Some of these roots are so deeply in there that if you attach something to it, it would completely destroy it. It would. It's impossible. So you know what we have to do at the tree service? We have a little toy called the stump grinder. And my boss likes to call it the $30,000 toy because that's what it is. And so he gets a stump grinder out, and it has this big old wheel on it, this circular wheel with teeth, metal teeth on it. And what he does is he puts this stump grinder right down to the stump, and it just slowly comes by and chips it off, chips it away. This is what brought me to think about this. That's like a lot of people we witness to, because they're so deep and involved in the world that they lived in that it's going to take one or more than once to plant the seed in their lives. As God's children, you guys know the Great Commission. We are called to sow the seed. It's so easy to get caught up in the results. Man, I hope that they accept Christ. Of course, that's their hope, but we're not in charge of that. That's the Spirit's job. That's the Holy Spirit doing the work. So as you are faithful to share the gospel, you may not have a response, but other people who share the gospel with the same person might. It's slowly chipping away at the stump. Very slowly. It takes time. It takes work. But what you're called to do is you're called to sow. You're called to plant the seed. That's your job. This is our responsibility. Don't miss out on those opportunities. So perseverance is particularly relevant to the matter of prayer. It's relevant to your Bible study. It's relevant to evangelism. If we desire success in any venture, but especially in prayer, Bible study, and evangelism, then we must adopt the virtue of perseverance. To encourage us to do so, Jesus goes on to provide here in verses 9 through 11, follow along with me back in our text. Or what a man is there among you who, if his son asks, for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus paints a picture here for your motivation to persevere. And simply it's because that God wants to take care of you. You know, I was talking to Emily just a few seconds ago before the chapter. Well, she said it's hard to find motivation. And sometimes whenever you're in the lows of life, you guys ever been there? Raise your hand if you've ever been in the lows of life. Guys, admit, is it hard to find some motivation to do stuff? Well, here's the motivation right here. This is what it says. To illustrate, Jesus gives a simple argument. He says this: men give good gifts to their children who ask. How much more so will our Father who is in heaven? Jesus stressed this fatherly attribute of God in his sermon. In regards to physical necessities, in Matthew 6, 31 to 32, this is what it says. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And now in regards to things that are good for us. So, in light of you fighting until the end for what God has called you to, in light of fighting for your education, fighting for your prayer life, your Bible study, the time in evangelism that you spend, know that God wants to take care of you, and his desire is to take care of you. And as you go out into the field, as you live here in Bennington, Vermont, as a student who the mission field is right outside those doors, know that God desires to take care of you and has a plan for you. But there is conditions upon this. We can't treat God as a genie and ask him to give us everything that we need and want at the snap of our finger. That's not the way it is. But it's conditioned upon our abiding in him. As Jesus promised to his disciples in John 15:7, if you go to John 15, it's the beginning part of the verse, it says, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes so that it can bear more fruit. You guys ever read that before? It's very good, very, very powerful. And I would actually encourage you to read John 14, 15, and 16 in your own time. But our prayer life and our perseverance is conditioned upon our abiding in him. this picture of God being the vine and the vine dresser and us being the vines. We are rooted and established in Him. And as you think about the verse there, if you abide in me and my words, and I abide in my words, abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So conditioned upon our abiding in Him and conditioned upon His word abiding in us, I have to ask you, what does it even mean to abide? I feel like that's a word that we throw around a lot as Christians. You know, this week, man, abide in Christ, bro. Just abiding in God, man. You know what it means? But whenever you think about what does it mean to depend on and rest in? As we depend on God for faith and life and trust, God also depends on you to be a good steward of the things that He's put you over. Over the work that over the people that He put you in front of, over the ministries that you'll take care of, over the schoolwork that you have. God desires more that you abide in Him. So where's your heart at? That's about where your heart is. Is your heart to please the Lord? Do you expect to go out and be amazing at these things and then not be with Christ at all? The condition of our heart is found in what we abide in. It's so easy to abide in the things of this world because it's so fun. It's hard to abide in Christ sometimes. But honestly, it'll yield the most reward that you'll ever see. As the apostles wrote in 1 John 5, 14 through 15, it says this. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, whatever we know, that we have petitions that we have asked of Him. So conditioned upon our abiding in Him and His word abiding in us, also conditioned upon His will. You know, when we pray, I think that it's easy to fall suit of, you know, I pray how I want and when I want to pray. But guys, you have to remember that prayer isn't about us. It's about God speaking to us and us talking with God. It's a tool that God uses to mold us and to shape us. And I feel like we ask things outside of what God desires for our lives. Also, as in James 4:3, presuming we are not asking for personal or selfish gain. Do you guys ever do that? Have you guys ever done that? God, I really want that car. Be nice to have that car. Ooh, God, I really like to have that $20 caramel apple from the fair. That's a legit price. I'm not even exaggerating. But many do not enjoy God's favor simply because they do not ask. To persevere, then, is a noble virtue, especially in regards to prayer. We have a Father in heaven who is not untouched by the persistent plea of His children. Providing we do not ask amiss, persistent prayers will not go unanswered. I know that right now you guys are in midterms. That's right? You guys are in midterms taking tests right now? Yes or no? Kind of. I don't think they're answering because they don't want to even think about it. I know that for some of you, you're going to be graduating this year. I know that for some of you, you may have a few years here. But I want to tell you something. And you can learn from me, learn from my example. The greatest way to succeed in any venture of life is to persevere. And to be honest with you, perseverance is faithfulness, but perseverance is just a little dirty. It takes a little more grit, a little more iron, a little more sharpening. But perseverance is more about us relying on God and God trusting us with what He's given us. Because as you know, we are Christians, we bear fruit. And God desires that you would bear more fruit and that you would grow with what you have. But sometimes we just get so caught up. We fall short. It's easy. It's easy to get depressed. It's easy to have anxiety. Guys, did any of you guys hear about the Las Vegas thing? That was incredibly disheartening. And we look at those things and it just dissatisfies us and it's humiliating and it's horrible to think that that's where our world is today. It really is. But the opportunity is in your hands now. It's not in Joe's hands. I'm done. Joe's done here. Michael's done here. It's not my hands. It's you. It's all of you sitting here today. It's the teachers, it's the faculty, it's the students, it's the students who possibly will be here. What will you do when the going gets tough? Will the tough get going? I don't think that God has called us to be quitters. I really don't.